Well, I am certainly thankful to be back with you today. I've never in my life, to my knowledge, had an ear infection, much less a double ear infection. And I don't know that I've ever felt pain in my throat like I did last week. And so I'm thankful that is gone and feeling much better. I really missed being here with all of you last week. That really threw my week off. It's one of those kind of things where when you're not able to be here, it really has an impact on you and what your normal routine is. And so I'm thankful to be back in that routine today. The thing I'm not very thankful for is that McKenna now has an ear infection, and she has an eardrum that ruptured at some point in the last couple of days. And so please keep her in your prayers, and we'll be thankful when she's feeling better from all of that. It feels like it's been a month since we talked from the book of James. It's been at least 2 to 3 weeks, and so it's kind of lost a rhythm in that. I know I have. We spoke last time from James chapter 4, and we covered that section in verses 11 and 12, talking about speaking against one another and judging one another. And I thought at that time, well, do I just spend another couple of minutes and tack on verses 13 through 17 here at the end of this lesson, even though that's not really what that lesson was about? Do I shift gears and tack it on, or do I just save it for the next time? And I chose to do that. So let's read together James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." If you remember how we've kind of approached the letter of James, We looked at chapter 1 with a very specific mindset. We looked at the entirety of chapter 1 through the lens of trials. If you remember, this letter is written to a group of people who have been scattered. These people are, he refers to them in chapter 1, verse 1, as the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. Peter writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And so these are people who are scattered. And they're not scattered because the Lord said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." They're scattered because they were forced to scatter. They scattered because of a persecution that arose in Jerusalem that was taking the lives of some of their own, and at the very least, it was people being arrested, people being put on trial, people being beaten, and there were those in Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus, namely, who were not going to rest until every last one of these Christians was locked up, and that this movement was stopped, and no one anywhere else was going to speak the name of Jesus. And when he found out people were doing that in foreign cities, he went there to do the same things that he had done in Jerusalem. These people were were dispersed because they were running for their lives. And we looked at chapter 1 through that lens, and many of the things that James has to say is for those who recognize that their life is in danger, their family is in danger, and they are scattering out to try to avoid being put to death. And certainly, while they were scattering out, the Lord wanted them to go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations and wanted to spread the gospel. But all the things that we looked at in chapter 1 seem to fit within the context of uncertainty, fear, and those who are trying to escape. Talked about the testing of your faith and how that produces endurance. And be thankful for that. Be thankful that these trials that we go through produce endurance in us. Be thankful that we know that God is using these trials to work in us. Asking God for wisdom in how to endure these trials, wisdom in knowing what to say and when to say it, wisdom in knowing how to take the gospel to all nations, but also being wise about that and not putting your life in unnecessary danger as you go about that. And just the trials that are going to come for both the brother of humble circumstances and the rich man. The son is going to rise up and he's going to test all people. The son is going to beat down on everyone and everyone is going to be put under that test, that trial. And blessed is the one who perseveres in that. As you go out and as you are running for your lives, you're going to be tempted along the way. But don't confuse the situation and say that it's God who's actually bringing the temptation. God can't be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone. Every man is tempted. You're tempted when you are running in this direction, and all of a sudden your eyes start to wander this way or that way, and lust is conceived. And when it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't allow the trials that you're going through to cause you to become angry. Not angry with God, not angry with your fellow man, but be quick to hear, quick to understand, slow to speak, slow to become angry. God, the anger of man is not going to produce the righteousness that God is trying to produce in you, and it's not going to produce God's righteousness through you as you go out and try to carry out the mission of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Anger is not going to produce that. What also is not going to produce that is if we forget the kind of people that we're supposed to be. We forget our marching instructions. We forget our orders. We forget the commandments and the ordinances that God has told us to put into practice and to go and live out as we go through this life. And then you notice in chapter 2, it describes a situation where a person comes into your assembly. And this person who comes into your assembly is someone that you may not know, you may not recognize them, and they may be dressed poorly, or they may be dressed in good clothing. And James is describing a scene where you're sitting there in the assembly and you notice someone who appears to be rich and you show favoritism to him over the one who is dressed in poor clothing. Well, we talked about when we got to chapter 2 how that kind of seems to be a shift from the context of chapter 1. Chapter 1 seemingly all through the lens of the trials that we're going through. We're running for our lives. We're trying to survive while also living out in faith, working in our faith, doing the things that we need to be doing, not forgetting who we're supposed to be as we run for our lives. Chapter 2 seems to be describing a scene where things have settled down. It would have to have settled down somewhat for an unknown person to walk into your assembly and you're not fearful for your life, right? If you're in an assembly and Saul of Tarsus walks into your assembly, how are you feeling now? Well, you're terrified, right? The brethren at Jerusalem were terrified 3 years after he had become a Christ follower himself and had done many things for the sake of the kingdom of God. And they're still afraid. And so here we see in chapter 2, everything from here throughout the rest of the book seems to be describing what happens naturally when the fear goes away and things start to settle down, and then the problems that rise up out of us living out our lives in a state of comfort. When we're comfortable, that's when we start to notice the kinds of clothes that each other are wearing. When we are living in a mindset of comfort, well, that's when we stop working and stop doing. That's when we become hearers of the word and not doers. And he spends the entire second chapter talking about faith and works and how when someone really has faith, it is evident in the way that they live their life. It is evident in the things that they do. It is clearly seen. It's not something that they have to say. It's something that you can see in their lives. When we are in times of great comfort, that's when our mouths really start to give us problems, or at least my mouth, I know for sure. That's when we start being a little sarcastic with one another. That's when we start noticing the faults of others and begin to criticize what they're doing. In chapter 4, when we're living in a time of great comfort, that's when quarrels and conflicts rise up. That's when we begin to see others and make judgments about them. And another thing that we do when we are living in a time of great comfort is we begin to make plans. I'm not a huge planner, okay? My in-laws are in the audience today, so I'm gonna joke on them just for a second, but I mean it in the best possible way. But I'm gonna joke on myself and my family as well. When I was growing up, we didn't plan anything out. We didn't plan a single thing. If we were gonna go on a weekend trip, we didn't know what hotel we were staying at until we just saw one that had some vacancy. Right? That's the way that we kind of grew up. And then I met Leisha, and she plans everything. Okay? And so, if we're going to go to visit her parents, for example, there's texts that have already gone out 2 weeks prior to our arrival, and we know where we're going to eat Friday night at 7 o'clock. Okay? My family, we didn't know where we were going to eat until we were halfway done with eating. Like, it's just the way. And so, Leisha and I have had to blend those philosophies together. I'm much more of a planner now, and Leisha's chilled out some. And so, you know, I can only say that because she's 100 yards back there taking care of McKenna. But when we get comfortable, And where I do struggle with the concept that James is describing here is making these wild plans for the future and what my life is going to become, right? And what I'm going to do 5 years from now, 10 years from now. When I was in college, I had it worked out that I was going to be, a golf pro. I was going to teach the game of golf. And then I had a wreck and broke some bones in my back, and that didn't seem to fit. And then I went to Alabama and got my master's degree in finance, and I had convinced myself that I was going to be a day trader and a multimillionaire day trader at that, okay? Because they taught me in school how to do this, and I was going to be great at it. And then they waited until a few weeks later to tell us that in order to do this and make money at it, you have to live in a world where there are no taxes. Who knew that they were actually teaching us stuff that won't work unless there's just some luck involved in all of it. But I had it worked out in my mind. You know, I got a Roth IRA when I was in my first couple of years of college. And I'm like, this is great. All you have to do is put $5,000 after-tax dollars into this account. And if it grows at, I mean, even a pretty moderate rate, somewhere between 4 and 6%, by the time I'm 59 and a half, I'll have $2 million in that account. They don't ever tell you, though, when you begin that, where in the world do you get $5,000 after-tax dollars? No, that doesn't exist. And so I could throw a couple of bucks in there if I chose not to eat out a few times a week. But you know, so we have all these plans, and this is what James is kind of describing here. These people aren't running for their lives anymore, are they? Now they've got big plans. And what they've lost sight of is that God is the maker of plans. He said of the Israelites when they were in bondage, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. And now here, these people are living in a time of comfort where they say, today or tomorrow, whenever we get around to it, we'll go to this city. We'll start a business. They've already got a profitable business in a different town. It's already worked out in their minds that's what they're going to do. They're very comfortable with the way things are and feel like they have the freedom and the liberty to make these big plans and be successful and grow their business. And you know, James is offering to us the same caution that Moses offered to the children of Israel before they ever got into the land. Passage Douglas read for us just a moment ago, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Talks about how they're going to go into this land and they are going to find it to be a very profitable place to live. It's going to be very fruitful. There are going to be olive vineyards or olive trees that they didn't plant, vineyards that they didn't plant, cisterns that they didn't dig, houses that they didn't build, and they're going to find all these natural resources that they can mine from the ground, and all of this is going to be amazing. And as Moses describes this land for the people, he offers several different cautions along the way. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget that it is the Lord who is giving you the power to make wealth. Don't forget that it is the Lord who is giving you this land. He's actually giving you this land so that you can bless the Lord and give thanks to Him. So that you can honor Him with the way that you receive this gift and then use this gift, to bring him glory. And yet Moses gives them a self-fulfilling prophecy and says, you're going to forget. It's going to happen. You're going to forget. And I think Moses knew that because Moses understood people. We've talked in our Wednesday night class about how Moses spent 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness so that he could learn how to tend sheep in a wilderness for 40 more years. God used that time to prepare him for the task that he was going to have to tend his flock for those 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. Moses learned a few things along the way, and I think he understood a lot about human nature. And he's laying out some truths that are universally understood and accepted. That we as people, when we are not just afraid, but when we're afraid or we're focused on the right things, when we are living out a life of mission and purpose, we really don't have time to show personal favoritism, do we? Like if we were actively engaged in a physical war here today, there wouldn't be much discussion about who's on your team and who's not on your team, right? You would understand that the people who are fighting against the common enemy, they're on your team. And there'd be much less time to notice the kind of clothing that someone wears versus another. That there would be much less time to quarrel and have conflict among ourselves if we're actively engaged in a mission, in a purpose, in a fight against a common enemy. We'd have a whole lot less time to make plans the more focused we were on the mission. At least we would include the Lord in the making of those plans. As James cautions us here, what we should say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And I've noticed something about myself. You know, you don't really hear it as much anymore, but I remember when I was growing up, I used to hear it a lot, you know, Lord willing. And if you didn't say that, somebody would come along and offer a nice little critique and say, well, you mean Lord willing. Yeah, of course I mean Lord willing. And what I've noticed is that saying Lord willing is a whole lot easier than living Lord willing. Does that make sense? It's a whole lot easier for me to just tack on Lord willing at the beginning of everything I say than it is for me to actually check with the Lord and find out if that's what he wants me to do or not. That's much harder. And I think James is trying to help this group of people, if they haven't already fallen into this trap of living out their lives in comfort, no longer running for their lives and trying to bring as many people to safety along with them as they can. If they haven't already fallen into that trap of comfort, he's either trying to bring them out of it or to make them aware of it so that they don't fall into that trap. But he's guarding against people losing sight of the Lord. Losing sight of the Lord in the midst of trial. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Don't be angry at the Lord. Don't think that when you have brought temptation into your life that he's the one that's doing. Don't get angry with him over that. And then on the flip side, don't forget the Lord in times of of comfort. It is the Lord who is giving you the power to make wealth, who's giving you the freedom to make these plans. I love this passage from Acts chapter 17 when the Apostle Paul was speaking to those in Athens. He says in chapter 17, verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and exist." That helps us to see a little bit more clearly how involved the Lord really is in what's going on in our lives. It is in Him that we live. We are alive because of Him. It is in Him that we move. I can move today. I can move today much better than I could move last week at this time. And I can do that because of Him. My very existence is because of Him. So Moses and James are offering the same instruction, the same warning. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord in the midst of trial. Don't forget the Lord in the midst of great blessing and comfort. Don't forget the Lord as you breathe from one moment to the next. For it is in Him that we are able to even take that next breath. And so if Moses was telling the children of Israel way back then, don't forget the Lord, oh, by the way, you're probably going to forget the Lord. And James is telling the people of his time, don't forget the Lord, but you've kind of already forgotten the Lord. What do you think God wants us to be telling each other today? Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Because when we forget the Lord, when we lose sight of the mission, when we lose sight of the fight that we're in, well, that's when quarrels and conflicts show up. That's when judgment shows up. That's when the misuse of the tongue shows up. That's when we stop working. When we're comfortable with the way things are. There's a man that I highly respect that we attended the same congregation at one time. And he says, you know, all the passages that talk about heaven are, you know, many times in Scripture, heaven is referred to as a rest. You know, enter the rest. Don't neglect to enter that rest. The Israelites, they didn't. And you don't make the same mistake. All those kinds of passages. He says, if everything that we think about heaven is described as a rest, don't you think that should mean that we're tired when we get there? And that's because we haven't forgotten the mission. We haven't forgotten the purpose. We haven't sat down and become so comfortable in our day, in our time, that we allow all these other things to come in, because what these things are pointing to is a people who have forgotten the Lord. May we be a congregation who doesn't forget the Lord and looks to Him for every day of life and breath and existence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the day that You have provided for us, for the very breath that is in our lungs at this moment. We thank You, Father, for the movement of our bodies, the fact that we are able to get up and walk around, that we're able to drive cars and come and gather ourselves together and open up our hearts and have them be full of praise and adoration and thanksgiving for You. We thank you, Father, for just the very existence that you had in your wisdom, a plan to create a people that you would call your own, that we all being your children exist only because you allow us to exist. And Father, we thank you for the good things that you provide. We thank you for the trials of this life that make us uncomfortable so that we won't forget you in what we do and what we say. May we, Father, be a people who recognize just how involved you are in our lives, so that when we go and make those plans, that we don't just say, if the Lord wills, that we actually live like we actually mean those words. Father, help us to understand what those plans should be. Give us wisdom. We know that if we ask in faith, you will give us wisdom liberally and without reproach. And Father, we ask that you fill us with that wisdom that is from above, so that we will know what plans to make that would keep us on mission, on purpose, fighting the fight that you have called us to fight, and never surrendering, never giving up, never having an attitude of quitting until we get to enter into that rest. And finally, we can lay our arms down and just rest at the feet of Jesus, who makes it all possible. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and aren't part of the fight, part of the battle that's going on, you feel like maybe you're the one that's getting beaten down out there by the world, by the lies that Satan has told you, by the harmful people of this world, by the harmful things that you might do or say about yourself because of how bad things have gotten. Well, there is a way for you to be lifted up. There's a way for you to be cleansed. There's a way for you to be forgiven. His name is Jesus. And he did stretch out his arms as wide as he could to show us just how much he loved us, how much he was willing, how far he was willing to go in order to buy us back, and to lift us up, and to cleanse us of our sins, and to give us a home of rest. And if you're here this morning and have not yet become a disciple of Jesus Christ, not yet expressed your faith in God, your faith in Jesus, not yet been buried with Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away, then you don't know what it feels like yet to be that new creation in Christ, to go out doing the good works that God has prepared for you to do. It's the most amazing feeling you will ever feel. It is the best decision you could ever make. And even though there will be trials and many hard times along the way, you'll never regret making the decision to become a follower of Jesus. Are you ready to do that this morning? Please let us know while we stand and sing this song to encourage you.